Steve, this podcast is all about making the gospel relevant to your life. That just means discovering the good news of Jesus, no matter what you're going through today. You know, each of our lives tells a particular story. Some stories are good, some stories are bad, but we all hope our story is good. We all hope we leave a legacy-leaving story behind us. Unfortunately, most people are not intentional about telling the good story, so we unintentionally drift into a bad story. Maybe today it's time for you and I to get on it and change the story. What kind of story is your life telling? I mean, all of us tell a story with our lives. All of us tell some kind of story. It's either a story of pain and of disappointment and hurt, or it's a much bigger, much better story. And it's important to know what kind of story you're telling. I mean, as you think about your relationships, as you think about your family, as you think about your job, as you think about your kids, as you think about everything in your life, what story is your life telling? Because there's going to come a day for all of us where certain people gather around and they will dress in their nice clothes and they'll tell the story of you. They'll tell what you were all about. Your story will be reduced to a few sentences said by a few people. And the question is, what will that story be? I believe God wants to tell a story through you. When it all comes down to it, we only have one chance to tell one story. And for a lot of us, maybe today is the day that we need to start changing that story. Last week, if you were here, you heard Bruce Fleming share his incredible story. And it was a powerful story, am I right? It was a really, really good, powerful, incredible God kind of story. It should have been a story of crime and time, right? It should have been a story of pain and addiction and hurt and brokenness in a really bad way. Instead, God got a hold of his life and changed his story. And now it's a story of purpose and power and peace, isn't it? Yeah, it's great. And so here's the thing. I'm convinced that if God can change that guy's story, he can change your story. If God can change that guy's story, he can change my story. So let's start changing the story today. So here's what I want you to do. When you came in today, I hope you got a note sheet, and I hope you will be having that out. Go ahead and grab that right now. Go ahead and grab it now. Some of you like the analog version. Some of you like the Bible app, the digital version. I don't care which one you use. Just be taking notes this morning with me, okay? Will you just today, will you take notes with me this morning? Today? Yes. Ken? Yes. Dan? Yes. Yes? Okay. All right, good. Take notes with me this morning, if you would. Because for us, one of the most common stories, it's not prison. For us, one of the most common stories is just the story of drift. Right? All of us have this drifter story, don't we? I mean, I don't want you to raise your hand. I don't want you to identify yourself, but I wonder if anybody in the room can think of a time in your past where you were closer to God than you are today. If you can think of a time in your past, maybe it was right after youth camp and you came home all fired up. Maybe it was during a Bible study you were in with that group of people. Maybe it was after a conference or a Trace Diaz weekend or something like that. But there was a time when you were just lit up with it. And he was just all over you. And you couldn't wait to get more time in the Word. And when you would read it, it was like God was just speaking insight and depth into your life. And you couldn't wait to tell other people what was going on. You were just lit up. But that isn't you today. Today, you've cooled down a lot. Today, you're not walking as tightly and as closely with him as you did. You have drifted. Right? We're like that young couple that was in love, you know, young and in love. You know young and in love, right? Remember young and in love?
Yeah.
Okay, remember young?
No.
No? Wow. Maybe a whole nother sermon for today. No, you remember young enough. You remember what it was like. You just couldn't get enough of each other. You couldn't be around each other too much. You're just always discovering something new and exciting about him or about her, and you're just young and in love, and it's awesome. It's like that young couple. You know, he always drove his truck around, and whenever she was with him, you know, she was right there. So he's always driving his truck, and he's always got her right here, just holding her tight. He's driving around. Yeah, that's what I'm talking about, Philip, right? That's it right there. Just right there the whole time. And for years, everybody knew that wherever they were going, they were right there together, man. It was awesome. And their marriage was a great marriage. But 25 years later, the kids have grown up and gone. And life has changed a little bit. And one day they're riding in that truck. And she looks over and she realizes that she is all the way over in the passenger seat. And it dawns on her that something's changed. And she looks at her husband and she says, "What's happened to us? We used to be so in love. We were always just right beside each other. We just couldn't get enough. What's now? There's this separation. There's this space. What happened to us?" And he looks over at her and he says, "Well, I'm not the one that moved." Right? And isn't that the way it is? Isn't that what happened? There's just something that happens in our day-to-day life that cools us down, and then we just kind of drift away. And it's not God that has moved. It's never God that has moved, because God's the same yesterday and today and forever, right? I mean, he doesn't move. He doesn't change. He is the same. We're the ones that just tend to drift. So what I want to talk today about is I want to talk about stopping the drift. How can we stop the drift? And how can we be one with him? Jesus tells a story about you and me. It's a very descriptive story. It's a parable, really, that you're all familiar with. And you've probably heard this parable preached 20 times. This is part of why I want you to take notes today, because I don't want you to tune out. I know you've heard this story, and I know you've heard it preached, but would you today lean into the story a little bit? Would you just lean into the words of Jesus, and would you let him maybe speak a little fresh and new in your life? Here's the parable Jesus tells. He says, "Listen, listen. A farmer went out to plant some seeds, and as he scattered them across his field, some seeds fell on a footpath. The birds came and ate them. Other seeds fell on shallow soil with underlying rock. The seeds sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow, but the plants soon wilted under the hot sun, and since they didn't have deep roots, they died. Other seeds fell among thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plants. Still other seeds fell on fertile soil, and they produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as had been planted. Anyone with ears should listen. Listen and understand." Hey, believer, here's what I want to tell you today. I believe that your heart, Jesus is describing your heart here. He's talking about the condition of your heart. And I believe so many of you, I believe most of you in here are good soil. You are good soil, maybe good soil just waiting to happen. And you long for your life to be one where God's word takes root and changes you and turns you into the person that God wants you to become. You long to be a person of good soil. But here's the thing that we tend to take for granted sometimes. The thing that we tend to forget is that good soil doesn't happen by magic. Good soil isn't automatic, right? Here's the truth, and it's the first blank on your page. It's this: good soil is cultivated. Good soil is cultivated. You have to work the soil to prepare it for the receiving of the seeds, right? If you want those seeds to germinate, if you want those roots to grow down deep and truly nurture that good story, your soil must be cultivated, right? You got to work it. And I think that we've slipped into this idea that it's just automatic, that it's just magical, and that maybe if enough of the seed hits me, then it'll affect me and I'll be good. But we got to cultivate it. So how do we cultivate this good soil? How do we cultivate this soil that will allow the roots to grow deep so that we won't be drifting farther and farther away? How can we do this? The writer of Hebrews nailed it when he said, we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. He writes it, he starts it, and he brings it to perfection. It's all about Jesus. That's the thing about the good story. The good story isn't a story about you. It's a much better story. It's a far, far bigger, far, far deeper, far, far better story. It's not about you. It's about the God that created this entire universe, right? He spoke it into existence, and it pleased him. It made him happy. He created it to please him, and then we decided to ruin everything. Right? We decided to ruin it all. We decided to break it all when we rebelled against him. He made this beautiful creation, all pleasing him. He called it all good. And then we said, no, we want to make it in our image. We want to reform it for ourselves. We want to do our own thing. We rebelled against the king. We didn't just break his heart. We didn't just disappoint him. We didn't just hurt his feelings. We became traitorous, treasonous criminals against a holy God. That's why the word says that the wages of our sin is death. It's because we've committed treason against the king, and we deserve to pay for what we've done. We are under the death penalty justifiably, because God is a just God and he will punish sin. That's me and that's you. But the beautiful thing is that God so loved the world that he sent his son here to this world to walk among us and to never sin himself. He had no sin, no crimes that he had to pay for. So he goes to the cross for one purpose: you. He goes to the cross so that God can take all of your sin and put it onto his son, Jesus, and punish Jesus in your place and in my place. God is just, and he does punish sin, but he punished Jesus instead of punishing you. Thank you, Lord, for doing that for me. I can't believe that Jesus would die in my place. I mean, I can barely get past it. Can you? Or have you drifted? I mean, I can barely get past the incredible love and grace he's shown me, except for when I've drifted. So Jesus dies for me. He dies for me. And then he rises again. And now he lives to change me, to tell his better story through me and through you. That's what he does in and through us. So the first thing we do, if we're going to stop the drift, is to, next blank on your page, remember the real story. Remember the real story. It's a story about him. The story is the gospel. The story is God redeeming the broken, dark world back to himself. That's the real story. When the light shines, the story is being told. So Jesus explains what he means in this parable with the disciples a little later on. The disciples and Jesus all get together, and Jesus takes this parable about the soil. He takes it apart for them so that they'll understand it. You've heard it before, but let me walk through Jesus's explanation of this soil story. In verse 19, Jesus says, "The seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message about the kingdom and don't understand it. Then the evil one comes and snatches away the seed that was planted in their hearts. So they hear the word, but it bounces right off of them. It doesn't sink in. It doesn't get into them. It hits them, but they walk away. This is going to happen this morning to some of you. Some of you will once again be hearing the word this morning, and you've come in here, you've worn your church clothes. See, I got my church Converse on today. I'm wearing my church Converse. So you got your church clothes on, and you're already, you've shaken every hand you got to shake, and you've sat down, and you're here today, and the word's going to hit you, but you're going to get up in about 20 minutes. You're going to get up, and you're going to walk out, and you're not going to give it a second thought. It will have bounced right off of you again. No wonder we drift. And what happens is we walk out of here and we never ever talk about it. We never ever think about it. We don't spend the time to let it soak into our hearts, our souls, and change us. So we drift. So the next step, if we're gonna change the story, if we're gonna stop the drift, is next blank on your page. Cover the seed. Cover the seed. Protect the seed. Nurture the seed. Make sure it has a chance to sink in, to germinate, and to drive its roots down into good soil. We need to become, instead of like the driver at the fast food restaurant placing an order and getting the quick drive-through and receive it and drive off. Instead of that, we need to be longing for the deep, good meal that he has for us. Like the psalmist in Psalm 63, he says this. This is the cry of his heart. He says, "Oh God, you are my God. I earnestly search for you. My soul thirsts for you. My whole body longs for you in this parched and weary land where there is no water." Is that the cry of my heart? Is that the cry of your heart? Do I long for him? Or do I just get a quick hit and walk away? Cover it. Protect it, treasure it, like the psalmist cries out for. It's not fast food, it's a meal to be savored. This is why our staff works so hard to produce these little things for you every week. I'm a big believer in note-taking. And I really believe that when you actually stop and spend a minute and write down what you're hearing, I believe it presses into you a little bit deeper. And not only do we have the ability for you to take notes, but you might notice that they've all got three holes punched in them. The idea on these is that you save them in your .life notebook. We have these available for you, you know, at the Resource Center. Hadn't sold very many lately. Think we've got a lot of drifting going on. These are great for you because you can keep your notes with you. Dude, if you were in the last series that I preached, then if you saved those notes, now you have a basic commentary on 1 John. Next year, after the first of the year, we're going to spend most of the year just digging through the book of Romans. And dude, you could potentially walk away with a wealth of good commentary on Romans. How valuable could that be for you? If you will just invest a little into it. That's why for years now, for I think 9 out of our 10 years, we've produced every message on the Bible app for you. The Bible app is great because not only do you have every single English translation available to you for free, but you also have our sermon notes that you can take in there. And if you have the app and you have the free account, you can save all your notes so they're just with you all the time digitally. I don't care if you use digital or paper. I just want you to treasure it. I want you to cover it. I want you to protect it. Please stop showing up to your life group And that moment comes where you sit down in the living room together and somebody says, all right, let's talk about the word that we received this week. What did Steve talk about on Sunday? Stop going, hold on. What was it again? Stop. Instead, come prepared. Come prepared. Know the word. Treasure it. Have it in your life just a little bit. So Jesus says, he goes on and he says this. He says, the seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, it won't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. The seed that fell among the thorns, so we got the rocky soil, now we got the thorny soil. Seed that falls among the thorns represents those who hear God's word, but all too quickly, the message is crowded out by the worries of this life and the lure of wealth, so no fruit is produced. Both the rocky soil and the thorny soil, they are full of things that crowd out the seed of faith, the seed of hope, the seed of grace, the seed that is the word of God. They obstruct and impair growth. So our job, if you want to cultivate good soil, next blank on your page, is to clear the rocks and thorns. You got to clear the rocks and thorns. Jesus is telling this parable to an agrarian ear, right? And so they're farmers. And so they're hearing him talking about soil, and they're thinking, work, hot, sweaty work. This takes a little effort, and sometimes we got to clear out the rocks and the thorns that choke out the growth in our life. What are the things that choke out the growth in your life? For some of us, it's certain people, certain relationships we have in our life. Right? I mean, there's certain ones, I mean, you know those people. You're bopping along and you're just trying to be the person that God wants you to be. But every time you get around that one, they just drag you right down. You know, they're so pessimistic. They're so negative all the time. They're always picking on every little thing and they won't give you a break. They won't just stop for a second and you just about lose your Christianity because you just get so irritated with them. Am I right? You know what I'm talking about. Some of you are going, amen, brother. You got those people in your life. And you know what? They're just rocks and thorns. They're just rocks and thorns. They're keeping you. Maybe it's time for you to separate yourself relationally from some people. Some of you, I know, it's you're here. You're here in church and you're leaning in and you want to become the person that God wants you to be. And you receive the word and you're ready to go, but then you go home to the abuser or you go home to the addict and they are doing everything they can to choke out the seeds of faith in your life. Maybe it's time for us to get rid of some of the relationships in our lives. I know you love that person. I know you care for them a whole lot. But you may just be enabling them, and they may just be destroying you. I know some of those stories, and I know that Scripture nails it. In 1 Corinthians, it tells us that bad company corrupts good character. Bad company corrupts good character. So maybe it's relationships I've got. Maybe it's habits and behaviors that I've allowed into my life. Right? Maybe it's some of these things that I do that constantly I get caught up in. I'm not hurting anybody. You know, I'm not doing anything to anyone. But it's hardening your heart. And the seed shrivels in your life when you continue to take part in that stuff you look at online. You know, or that junk that you listen to. Or those habits that you maintain. And they just harden your heart. Your heart's not fertile soil. It's that dry, cracked, parched soil. It doesn't start off feeling that way because it doesn't hurt anybody. But that's what happens, and you drift far fast. James tells us that temptation comes from the devil, right? Right? Is that what James says? Hold on. What? Let's just look at God's word. Where does temptation come from? See, I think we like to play the victim way too much. And I think we like to give Satan the credit much, much, much more than he is due. Listen to me, the definition of adult, where's my life group? I got life group people in here. The definition of adult is someone who takes responsibility for their actions. The definition of child is someone who has to take responsibility for them. And I think it's time for us to grow up and become spiritual adults and realize that the devil doesn't always make me do it. Scripture itself tells us that temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives, I always love this phrase, it gives birth to death. Sin gives birth to death. So the sower scatters the seeds of life into your life, but sin is allowed to fester there and it kills it off. It gives birth to death. It chokes it out from you. But for so many of us, most of us in this room deal with this particular part of what Jesus says. Jesus describes the person who lives among the thorns. And I think he's talking to you. And I think he's talking to me. Here's what he says. He says, the seed that fell among the thorns represents those who hear God's word, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the worries of this life and the lure of wealth. So no fruit is produced. Boy, I think this is a great description of us today. We are so crowded out by the worries of this life. All of us are caught up in the worries of life. We're good soil just waiting to happen, but there's no time. There's no time to cultivate the soil because I got to get the kids to practice, right? I got to get to work on time. I got to take that next shift to work a little extra, get a few extra hours in, or work that extra job. I got to please these people over here. I got to do this thing for my boss. I got to be going, 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 always going, and always exhausted. I got so many worries in my life, so many things I got to take care of, running here and running there, that I don't have time to cultivate the good soil. So I instead let the thorns choke it out. Right? Hundreds of parents out there at River Park this week when Pee Wee football got going again. Did you see that? All these adorable little kids in their helmets and their pads running around, and just hundreds of parents out there. And I just drove by, I just had a big smile on my face looking at that. Love that. But here's the thing. Over the course of 10 or so years, so many of those parents, they're going to invest countless hours on the field, countless dollars on uniforms and equipment and coaching and injuries and whatever, countless gallons of gas getting them here, getting them there, practice, games, coach, everything, you know. And they're going to be pouring in. They're going to have to let other things slide so they can get their kids all on with sports, because one day my kid's going to go pro. Right? One day my kid, he's going to go to school on a scholarship and then he's going to go pro, and we're all going to be living large, right? Because my kid's going to be the one. But statistically, how many go pro? None. Statistically, practically none ever go pro. So here we got these families just pouring and pouring and investing into the worries of life, hoping for a dream to come true that's frankly not going to happen. But I'll tell you where that kid will be 15, 20 years from now. They will be an adult. They will be a spouse. They will be a parent. And what will you have modeled for them? Will they know how to be a good husband, a good wife? Will they know how to parent their kids in a godly way, to raise your grandkids, to love God, love others, and make disciples? Will they have a solid, unshakable faith in Christ as our society here in America continues to crumble? Will they be able to stand and be the light of the world, or will they fall victim? What are you really investing into your kids? And I feel like we're investing more and more worries of life, and we're not cultivating good soil in ourselves or in our kids. That's why John tells us in the letter that we just studied, he says, do not love this world nor the things it offers you. Don't love this world. Now listen, don't get me wrong, I love sports. Have your kids involved in sports. But be careful. Be careful, because when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. The love of the world chokes out the love of the Father in me and in you. Jesus goes on and he describes one last type of soil. He says this, he says, the seeds that fell on the good soil represents those who truly hear and understand God's word and produce a harvest of 30, 60, or even 100 times as much as had been planted. Yeah, he's talking about this incredible, miraculous harvest. When the agrarian ear hears this description, they're hearing a harvest of 30 or 60 or 100 times. What? That's impossible. That's not just uncommon. That would require a miracle. No person could do that. Only God could do that. Only God could produce that kind of harvest. Our problem is we think that we produce it. See, I know, because I've spent a lot of my life in church world, and I know that we think we got to work it up. You know, I think we got to say the right things. I watch how we Christians present ourselves, man. You go through hell all week long and you get to church and someone says, how are you doing? And instead of telling the truth about the crappy week that you just had, you say something like, blessed and highly favored, brother. Right? And you go on. Now, I believe in saying positive things. I really do believe in saying positive things. I believe you can condition your mind and your heart that way. I believe in that. But come on, we gather up in groups and we just lie to each other. We just outright lie. We just aren't willing to be honest. And when we get here, we got the church face on, game face on, church face on, and we show up and we got the fake smile and the fake how you do and the fake blessed and highly favored, and we just lie until we get back in the car and give somebody the finger as they run up on us as we pull out on the highway and go to the restaurant and don't leave a tip. And right? So the next thing, if we're going to cultivate good soil, is this, is quit faking fruit. Quit faking fruit. I'm tired of looking at your plastic fake fruit. Aren't you? I mean, why we got to be so dishonest with each other? I know you've been conditioned to do it. Some of y'all are leaving. I guess I'm really stepping on toes, maybe. Sorry. So I'm just, aren't you tired of it? I mean, you may be fooling us. And sadly, you may be fooling yourselves. But I promise you, you are not fooling God. Amen. He knows exactly the condition of the soil of your heart. That's why God says through the prophet Isaiah, he says, these people, they say that they are mine. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Fake fruit. Right in Revelation, Jesus is speaking about the church at Sardis, and he says, I know the things that you do, and that you have a reputation for being alive, but you're dead. I know what you do. It's fake. It's not real. Quit faking it. Stop being a plastic Christian and cultivate your soil. Cultivate it. Treasure the Word of God. Seek it. Stop letting it bounce off of you. And start leaning in. Cultivate a hunger for His Word. And return. turn to Him. Stop drifting off wherever the wind blows you and return to your first love. That's what He calls us to in Revelation 2. He says, you don't love me or each other as you did at first. Look how far you've, I'm going to say, drifted. Turn back to me. Do the works you did at first. Come home. Come back to Him. Come back where that fire was keeping you lit. Come back to where the soil is ready.